The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Once again, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be back in chapter number 11. Last Sunday we preached from chapter number 11, and we want to pick it up once again, looking at some different portions of this particular chapter. I'd like to begin by reading verse 1 and verse number 2, and then we'll skip on down to verse number 17. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Then down to verse number 17, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So this evening I want to speak on the subject of the Lord's Supper. We call 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 the Lord's Supper chapter. I like to do that as a way of learning the Bible, and there are certain passages in the Bible that we would turn to on any particular subject that would give us a great amount of teaching on that. Of course, the Lord's Supper was instituted. We read about it in the Gospels, but this is the one passage that we would go to find the details of not only what the supper is, but how it is to be observed. And so here in 1 Corinthians, we have the church discipline chapter in chapter 5. We have the Lord's Supper chapter here in chapter 11. We have the love chapter, chapter number 13. We have the resurrection chapter. There's a lot of great chapters, and it's not that these are exclusive in the Bible, as I said, but these are places that you would first perhaps turn to if you were going to study or to explain to somebody these subjects. And certainly here we find this chapter number 11, even though it touches on other aspects which we looked at last week, it is dealing with the Lord's Supper. And so that's the subject that I want to look at here. And when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we often refer to it, along with baptism, as an ordinance of the church, an ordinance. In fact, the word is found in verse number 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Keep the ordinances. And so this word ordinances is something that we apply especially to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now the word itself is a translation of a Greek word, paradosis, which elsewhere in the King James Bible is translated as a tradition. And of course, That's not referring to the traditions of men or the traditions of religion. There's a lot of traditions that have been made up that are not found in the Word of God, and yet they've become indelibly impressed on the practice of religion in so many places. We're not talking about that kind of a tradition. In fact, the Bible defines this word tradition in the scriptures. First of all, you'll notice that he says, "You keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So these weren't ordinances that were invented by the church in Corinth. These were ordinances that Paul had taught that church during the time that he was there in founding the church and building up the church in the faith. So this is an ordinance or a tradition that was delivered to them by the apostle. And he speaks about this also to the church at Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions," but it goes on to define that by saying, "which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So I think we can see here that the traditions that we would follow, or the ordinances that we would follow, are based on the apostolic word or the New Testament. They are actually found taught in the Word of God. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6, we read, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." This walking disorderly, it's interesting that the very last verse here in chapter number 11, which is dealing with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, Paul ends it with these words, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together not under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." In 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about a brother who's walking disorderly. In other words, not in the biblical order that is established in the Word of God. And these are traditions that are given down through the apostles, who are the men that were used to give us the New Testament. So I want you to understand that, because it is important that we do not follow traditions of men. Now, I know we have traditions. I mean, we have a lot of traditions in our church, but I hope that they never become so set that we have to do them. All right? I mean, just every church has its own personality and its own way of doing things, and they're not necessarily, well, they shouldn't be wrong, but the fact is it's not necessarily found in the Word of God. But this is, the Lord's Supper is taught in the Word of God. And you'll notice also in verse number 2 that the word ordinance is in the plural, that you keep the ordinances, meaning that there's more than one. And so we would then ask the question, well, how many are there? How many ordinances are there? And I think that this is defined for us because I'm not talking about sacraments, but for example, in the Roman Catholic religion, they have seven sacraments. They're not ordinances by any means. They're not scriptural, but they have seven. We have two ordinances. Why do we say two? Well, I believe that when we look at Scripture, notice the phrase, "keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you," as I delivered them. Now, that would be, to me, the clue that we would look for. What has Paul delivered? And he mentions here in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Well, look at verse 23. Here he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And he goes on to talk about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So I would say, based on that, that we can say that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that has been given, because it came from the Lord and it came through the Apostle Paul and has been delivered unto us. That's exactly how we got the Bible, by the way. God revealed truth And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They recorded that. And we have the words of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ recorded for us in our New Testament. So here I think we can say that the Lord's table is an ordinance of the church. It is a tradition that has been given to us. Now, what about the second one? Well, I'd like you to look over into chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, as I mentioned. And in chapter 15, we find that phrase mentioned once again. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And here it is in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, of course, that's talking about the gospel. This, if you were to give a definition of what is the gospel, well, here it is in verses 3 and 4. But in verse number 2, Paul is he's saying that you have to keep that in memory. You need to keep that in memory. And the question then is, well, how do we keep in memory the gospel? Well, of course, we can memorize it in our minds, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the memorializing of the gospel in the ordinance of baptism. Because baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Just like the Lord's Supper, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The Bible says, "This do in remembrance of me." So the ordinances, I believe, are two, because these two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, keep in memory the things that the Lord wants us to remember him by. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we hold to these two ordinances. Now, looking back in chapter 11 and verse number 2 once again, there's another word that I think is important and will explain something that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice it says that ye keep the ordinances. You keep them. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that we put them down on the church calendar periodically and we say, okay, we're going to keep the ordinance by observing it? You know, that's one use of the word keep when you actually do that. Do what it is talking about, to observe. And of course we do observe baptism. We do observe the Lord's Supper. Well, again, this word keep is a translation of the Greek word katekō, which means to guard or to hold fast. And that's another way that the word keep is used. We think of the keepers of the prison. They're there to guard the prisoners, to keep them where they should be. And so here, this word keep is to be taken in the sense of guarding or protecting these two ordinances. And that's very, very interesting, because these ordinances, we are instructed to keep them by protecting their symbolism, keeping them as memorials or pictures, and we are to protect their simplicity, that we do not attach to them any elaborate ritual. These are very, very simple reminders of what Jesus Christ has done for us in coming to this earth. Now, it's extremely important that we understand why we are to keep or guard or protect the ordinances. Baptism protects the church from the outside. Why? Because baptism is the door to church membership, right? The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that those that were baptized were added to the church. That's how you become a member of Bible Baptist Church. You are baptized. And, of course, if it's the door, well, a doorway can be used to let people in, but also to keep people out. And so baptism, what it means and where its place is very important. If somebody says, hey, I want to be baptized and I want to become a member of the church, we could say, well, that's wonderful. We need members. Or we could say, well, let's talk about what that means and what is required. Are you saved? Have you been born again the Bible way? And, you know, some people will say, no, but I'm religious. Well, we need to keep the door shut. I don't mean that in an impolite way, but that's where baptism needs to be kept in its simplicity and its symbolism, that it is a declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, Paul writes that by which you are saved, if you keep in memory. And if you forget what baptism is and you allow it to change, which historically it has changed. You know, there are so many meanings to baptism today. Well, if you don't know them, come to the church history class. You'll find out. But I mean, that's been a big reason why there's so much confusion in Christendom today. Because there are those who baptize little babies, or so-called baptize. They sprinkle on babies and say, that makes you a Christian. There are those who are even immersed in some denominations for their salvation. If you don't keep baptism in memory, that the meaning, the symbolism of baptism and the simplicity of baptism, if you don't keep it in memory, then down through the years, that church is going to go off the rails, as we saw in history, and it's going to lose its candlestick. And so baptism protects a church. But also the Lord's Supper protects a church from the inside. Because in verse number 28 here, in chapter number 11, the Bible says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And as we assemble for the Lord's Supper, as we gather around the Lord's table, before we come, we are to examine ourselves. So there is a protection in that that would keep our church pure. And so there is an importance here. The Lord's Supper protects the church. You know, look at chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, which says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now compare that to chapter 11, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Remember, we were looking at one of the issues in the city of Corinth was saved people who were saved out of idolatry, and there was some confusion as to how they should relate to all of the religions that were there and the idolatry. And Paul reminds them, the church is a pure church. You can't fellowship with idolatry. You can't engage in that, because it is the worship of devils. And so there is that protection that comes in the ordinance of the Lord's table. Perhaps Paul could see this coming, because in verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He goes on down to describe this. And like I said, we know that the church at Corinth was riddled with many problems. There were carnal divisions. People were following after men. There was the toleration of immorality, and there were heresies in the church. That word heresy means the formation of sects over variance in doctrine. There wasn't a unity there. And so Paul could see this happening, and therefore he expresses his concern. Clearly, when we come together for the Lord's Supper, we need to be a united church. United in purpose, but united in doctrine as well. And this is very, very important here. Paul is talking about that. verses 17 through 20. Look, let's read that again. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So there was a problem in the church, and it was over this division, following after human leaders, following after man-made doctrines. And Paul said, you may call it the Lord's Supper, but this is not how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Well, that gives rise to the question, who should come to the Lord's table? And I realize tonight this message is a doctrinal message, and preaching it in other places, it could be somewhat of an offense to tender ears, but I want you to understand some things. The Bible is very clear on who is to observe the Lord's Supper. It says it there in those verses. In verse 17, when you come together. In verse number 18, when you come together in the church. All right? And then in verse number 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. So the Bible is very clear that the Lord's Supper is to be observed by the church, the body, coming together into one place. Now, that one place does not have to be this building. This building is not the church, all right? We understand that. But it is the assembly of God's people, and we come together. There are churches that don't have their own buildings. They meet in a rented place, for example. But that's beside the point. When the church comes together, it is the assembly of baptized believers who are united together in a covenant under God to follow him and to do the work of the Lord. When you come together in the church. Now, it's clear to me that the Corinthian church met in some definite place. I don't know whether they had their own building. There's nothing in church history that tells us that churches met in their own buildings like we do today. We know, for example, the church in Jerusalem, at least for a time, they met in Solomon's porch, which was located on the temple grounds in Jerusalem. They met there until they were run off with persecution. There were times when they met in homes. But we know that one thing is that the church at Corinth, by this time, had its own place where it met. Whether it owned the place or rented the place is beside the point. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse number 22. He says, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? So houses, homes, are separated from where the church met. And so we see this also in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 23. All right, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? So the church would meet in one place. Interesting. And then in verse 35 of chapter 14, talking about women, and we'll get to this when we get to chapter 14, so don't fret over it. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. All right? Now, without going into what that means, clearly there's a home and there's a church. And by the way, this gives the lie to what is sometimes referred to as the home church movement. Because the Bible separates the home and the church. Now, churches can meet in homes, don't get me wrong. And many churches did. I know the church that was in either Colossae or Laodicea or Hierapolis, met in the home of Philemon. He was a wealthy man, probably had a big house, had a good size room where they could meet. Nothing wrong with meeting in a home. But the home is not the church. And the home has its own purpose in God's plan for provision and for education. That is the business of the home. And the church is primarily to train believers so that we can reach the world with the gospel. And so we see the difference here. And the church met in a, what I'm saying is it did meet in a definite place. They came together. Now, a New Testament church, as I said, is not a building. I know we speak of it that way. You probably said tonight, I'm going to church. And in your mind, you were thinking of driving into the parking lot and coming into this building. We all speak that way. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's as long as we understand these four walls and this roof is not a church. In the religious way of thinking, a church would be a denomination. Well, what church do you belong to? Well, I belong to the Baptist Church, of which there is no such thing. There are Baptist churches, but not the one denomination. In Protestant theology, they would think of the church as some mystical, invisible, universal entity. But in biblical theology, a New Testament church is an assembly. An assembly. We define it as an organized assembly of baptized believers. And those of us who make up the membership of this church, we've been saved by the grace of God. Then we followed the Lord in baptism and been added to this body. And we make up the church. And when we come together, wherever it may be, thank the Lord we have this place to meet in. It's a blessing. But when we come together, that's the church, that's the assembly. And it is the assembly that is to observe the Lord's Supper. Let me see here. Back in chapter number 11 and verse number 20. For when you come together into one place, into one place. Now, an assembly, by definition, has to be local and visible. All right? Let me prove that from 1 Corinthians, just since we're looking at this from a doctrinal point of view. Chapter 1, verse 2. The church at Corinth was local, which means it was in one locality. It was in the city of Corinth. And you can go there today. The city of Corinth, because of the movement of the land, is now 8 miles, I think, away from the ocean. Used to be a port city. But you can go there. It's still a modern city, the Corinthos, but the ruins of the ancient city are there. But look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's a location. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there's a location in a church. Churches are local and churches are visible, meaning you can see. I can see you. Look at chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18. Paul writes, for some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Well, it would have been rather ridiculous if Paul came to this church that was invisible. He couldn't see them. He wouldn't know where they were, but he came expecting to see them. And so when we assemble, we are in one place. 1701 Hans Road, right? That's our location, and we are visible. It's good to see you all this evening. All right. Well, let me finish up real quickly here because this is important. And I want to say this by means of helping us understand that the Bible, the text here, teaches a restricted supper. The Lord's Supper is to be observed by the church. And by the way, this is a controversial position. In fact, there are other Baptists who have slight variations to this, depending on other things, but we do not believe in an open table. And from time to time people come and they say, well, why can't I observe the Lord's Supper? I'm a Christian. We don't open it up to everybody who, and the formula is, who loves the Lord in sincerity and truth. I have no doubt that they're saved. I have no doubt that they love the Lord. But this is a church ordinance. This is special for this body. And so we don't open it. And if we open it up to everyone who called themselves to be a Christian, then we're most likely going to have people who come with different beliefs. That's why there are different denominations out there, because of different beliefs. Some may come and they don't believe in eternal security. They may come and they believe that you have to speak in tongues, some mystical foreign jibber-jabber that if you don't, you can't be saved. There might be some who believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Not all, but it opens the door to anybody who just claims to be a Christian. And we're not going to have deacons at the door who have a doctrinal scanner that can scan everybody like you do in going through TSA to make sure that you are really straight doctrinally. We don't do that. But if we have an open table, that's likely to happen, and the church would then come together in division. And that's why in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So I hope you understand, that's the reason. It's not that we are judging people and saying, I don't think you're a Christian. I know that there are believers out there who are truly saved, but they don't believe the same as we do necessarily in all things, but they're certainly not members of this church. And when you come together in the church, so we don't have an open table. We also don't have a close table. These are terms that have come up, and by that I mean, well, this is open to our church, but if you're a visiting and you're a Baptist, you're welcome to join us at the Lord's table. Some churches have that position. Now, that would affect you if you were going on vacation and you were away for a Sunday and you went to another church and they were having the Lord's table. What do I do? Well, you can stay in the room. You just don't have to partake. You can sit there and observe and so forth. But really, it is for the church. It's for the church. It's not a denominational aspect that is for Baptists. It's for a church. And we're an independent church. We do not believe in a divided table. We do not practice what is sometimes called clinic communion. That would be where I have a little kit with a couple of cups and a little jug of grape juice and a few crackers and so forth, and I go to the hospital and I have the Lord's Supper with one person. That's not the church coming together. Now, if we had a member of the church who's in hospital and they desired to have the Lord's table, and the hospital would give us enough room, the whole church could come and we could have the Lord's table there. I don't think that would work very well, but we don't believe in a divided table where we can practice it in an individual sense. You see, the first supper was instituted by Jesus Christ with his church in the upper room. If you'll turn in your Bibles to, Mark's Gospel chapter 14. Mark's Gospel chapter 14. I want to point out a couple of things here. In verse 12, we'll read down to verse 24. In Mark 14, verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room. Well, you need a large room for a church, right? And a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So these two disciples, I believe Peter was one of them, probably Peter and John, they went out and they got the unleavened bread, they got the fruit of the vine and the other things that were necessary for a Passover meal, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. So there may have been the whole church. I think the whole church was there. You know, this Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper is not necessarily how it was, you know, with just one table with the 12 apostles and Jesus seated around it and so forth. I think the whole church was there. And in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 people. And they were gathered in a large upper room. And it began with a meal, a Passover meal or a pre-Passover meal, according to John 13, 1. And then between verses 21 and 22, Judas Iscariot left. And then the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper as we know it. In verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, if you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is the only time we find our Lord recorded as singing, and it was in the church. And traditionally, we end the Lord's Supper with the singing of an hymn. And that's what they did, and then they went out, and of course, that led Jesus to the garden where he was arrested. Now, I say all of that not to be unkind or to say, well, we are snobs as a church because we just don't open up the Lord's Supper for anybody. It is a church ordinance. I think the Bible makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 20, when you come together in one place, when you come together in the church. Even as a church, we need to be in unity, which we are, praise the Lord, where we have a single purpose and so forth. That's good. We can, and we'll be observing the Lord's table here in just over a month. And it's quite appropriate that we're looking at this now. But we do believe it is a church ordinance, restricted to members who are in good standing. When we come together in one place in unity and harmony, and where every member is ready to prepare themselves to participate in the Lord's Supper. So that's the lesson for tonight. And we'll leave it right there. So I hope that it was instructive to us all, a reminder to many, why do we do it the way we do it? And Lord willing, we'll continue on here in 1 Corinthians and learn more of what God has for us. But let's stand with our heads bowed. We'll conclude with a word of prayer. It's been a wonderful day today, and we thank the Lord for his many blessings. I hope that you'll go forth this week and witness for Jesus Christ and have a good testimony for the Lord. Be a blessing to others.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.